Right, so today, Romans chapter 5, you know, and I thought about taking my shoes off, but I don't want to knock Donnie out, because I feel like I'm standing on holy ground, in a sense. And to be very honest, anytime we approach the Word, we should, I think, sort of have that sense in general, but because of the grace of God, right, we can just come boldly, right, that was confidently. Donnie's leaving, maybe I can't take him off now, but I'm just kidding, he's just, he'll be back. We can come confidently, right, to God's Word, and we know that God's Word has something for us. And so the title of the message really should probably be better said, How to Enjoy the Peace of God, right? And we'll talk about the difference between peace with God and the peace of God today. But Romans chapter 5, a couple just things that has been said of this passage. You know, when we started into Romans a number of weeks ago, shared a number of quotes, of things that men of God have said over the years in terms of the book of Romans and just sort of the gospel and the theology, you know, the wisdom. You know, we talked about the fact that even from a secular standpoint, Stanford University Law School used to use it as a example of a well-reasoned legal argument. And, of course, it's reasoned by God, so it makes sense that it would be. Martin Luther said of Romans 5, he said, in the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. Right? In the whole Bible. Pretty radical, right? And in every word in the Bible, it's always interesting when we get into, and I'll say this, and I kind of joke about it. Now, this is my favorite verse. You know, now I say it's one of my favorite verses, and it's like, but you could probably say that every week, right? Because there's so many great words in God's Word. But it's kind of interesting when, you know, to talk about that. But it's interesting, there's just such wonderful truths. David Gusick said, to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has convinced us all that the only way of salvation is to be justified by grace through faith, right? We've talked about that. He really kind of ruled out any sort of people group or type of thinking or philosophy or anything really that you know, and he summed it up in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And so he's convinced us all that the only way of salvation is to be justified by grace through faith. Now he will tell us what the practical benefits of this are, explaining that it is more than just an interesting idea. And I love that about God's Word. You know, I was talking with someone last week, you know, just talking about kind of reality and you know, the inference was sort of, you know, thinking in terms of the Bible or God, and, you know, they want to deal more in reality, you know, and the inference being like today, you know, now and this world. And I'm like, you're missing the big picture, right? Reality is eternity, right? I mean, we're in this little piece of it. We can't even really... The Bible describes our whole life, which is a long time. Seems like a long time to us, right? Understandably, because we're living through it. But our life is like a vapor, right? I hate to say it. I got almost cursed this week for mentioning the fact, the S word, right? Snow. because, unfortunately, it's on the way, right? And but along with winter, right, we are very... in tune with the idea, you know, you breathe out, and what do you see? You see this little, your breath, right? And that's a vapor. It's just, you don't see it for 10 minutes, right? It's, you know, you breathe out, and depending on if it's really cold, you might see it for a few seconds. If it's sort of cold, I mean, it's just gone. And that's what the Word of God equates our life to, right? In the span of time and eternity, our life is very simply like a vapor. It's just small, right? And so this really is dealing with reality and God's Word and a relationship with Christ and living for Christ. And we think of it as a battle, and we should, right? Life isn't, you know, we err if we think life is a playground, right? Some people treat life like a playground, and it's a lot of fun. Right, but the truth is, life is a battleground, right? I mean, we're in a spiritual battle, and I mean, there's other types of battles as well, right? But life is a battle and can be a battle, we may as well live it for righteousness, right? When we say living for Christ, we think, you know, putting on the armor. You know, you guys hear me talk, kind of love that kind of medieval, right? The armor and the big swords and all that kind of stuff, and it's kind of cool. But you know, the reality is when we're thinking of walking with Christ, although it can be a battle and life is a battle, the reality of walking with Jesus is living here and now how he would want us to, right? And the way that we learn that and discover that is through the Bible, through God's word, right? He left the Bible primarily to point us to Jesus Christ, right? But because through God's word, Jesus is revealed to us, his heart for us, his love. Really, the Bible from beginning to end is a love story. First of all, we need to understand that, right? We think of it as a rule book. We err if we think of it as you know, what to do and what not to do, or, you know, of a condemning God or an angry God. We err, right? It's a love story, first and foremost, of God's love for you, God's love for humanity, right? Above all, we read about our love for God, but we read that we love God because he first loved us, right? We'll talk about that to some extent today. And so so today, as in Romans chapter 5, we may or may not get all the way through, right? I usually say, we're going to do Romans 5. You know, well, I'll be honest. I don't know if we're going to do it all today. We might. but so we're going to talk about how to enjoy the peace of God, right? The title written there is How to Enjoy Peace. How to enjoy peace with God. We'll talk about that. But really the bigger picture is how to enjoy the peace of God, right, as believers. And so the first, as we start off here in the first couple of verses of Romans 5, is to realize this, right? And this is for believers. And if you're not a believer, then you can become one. And this will be for you, right? And so, and if that's the case, let's talk afterwards. We'll settle that if you're not. But for believers, right, the first thing is to realize that peace with God is yours already, okay? If you're born again, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've come to that place where you realize what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, we've all sinned, right? We've all fallen short of God's glory, and that we need to have this relationship with Jesus. We need to be forgiven by him, and we've confessed our sin, we've repented of our sin, and we're following him, right? You're born again, you have peace with God. And I'll explain that here from the text. And that's really the first step to enjoying the peace of God. And we'll talk a little bit about the difference, because a lot of people have peace with God. A lot of all Christians have peace with God. Not all Christians have the peace of God, right? We go through things, and we'll talk a little about that. So number one, it's first is to realize that it's yours. Check this out, right? We read in verse 1, therefore. So he's starting off referencing something that he just said, right? You'll hear me say sometimes, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you need to think, what is it there for, right? Well, why? What did he just say? And he said, he just got done talking about in the prior section where he says that, speaking of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham was convinced, right? Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. So talking about being saved by faith, being saved by grace through faith, right? He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, listen, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that's through Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of and glory of God. So when I was preparing, I thought, good night, we could spend the first hour there, right? Easily. I mean, just easily. This is power-packed. But it's important for us to realize, right, that the peace, you have peace with God if you're a believer, right? having been, that means because of what he just said, because of what he has just been explaining to us, really, in the first four chapters, right? Because of that, having been justified by faith, your faith, putting your trust in Christ, he says, we have, right? Not you can have, or if you're a good Christian, you can have, right? But because you're justified through faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because really, before we're born again, before we're saved, the Bible says we're at enmity with God. We're not opposite sides, right? And so once you come to faith in Christ, he sees you in the image of his son, you have peace with God. Now you're on the same team, if you will. He's always been for you. He's always loved you. But once you come into his kingdom, you're no longer in the opposite kingdom, right? Jesus said, you know, if you're not for me, you're against me, right? And so you have a lot of people walking around that aren't born again, and they might not consider themselves, you know, against God, right? They might not go out and, you know, try to convert people away from Christianity. Some do, right? But the Bible teaches that if you're not part of the kingdom, then you're in the opposite kingdom, and by default, you're on the opposite side, right? And so now, though, when you come into the kingdom of God, you have peace with God through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have, and through whom, that is through Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace. Let's look at that. In which we can be, no, right, in which we stand or sit, as the case may be, right? But you're there. You are there, not because of how many hours you spent in prayer this morning, you know, not because of how many people you witnessed to this week, right, or if you didn't, right, not because of, you know, how much money you give to the poor or to the church or whoever, whatever, right? Not because of how many hours you spend reading, but because of your faith in Christ. Boom. Radical, isn't it? It's so radical. David Gusick says, justified by faith speaks of a legal decree. A legal decree, right? Romans 1, really through 3, Romans 1:18 through 3:20, found us guilty before the court of God's law, God's glory, and our own conscience. Right, so kind of all the different ways that people might think that they might be saved, right? Paul made the case. We're all guilty. Then Paul explained how, because of what Jesus did, the righteousness of God was given to all who believe. That's radical. What's the righteousness of God? It's being right with God, right? You, your position before God, the way God sees you, is righteous. That's radical, if you think about it. Right? There's our position, there's our experience. We grow in our experience, right? We grow in living righteously, and which, you know, you think in very, very simple terms, doing the right thing, but not just the Spike Lee doing the right thing, right? But doing the right thing by God's standard, right? Which is our heart's desire, right? And really, I mean, the truth is that's really the only real standard. Right, because otherwise, doing the right thing, it just depends on the group. Right, nobody can please everybody. Right, because everybody doesn't agree. And so, if we're going to choose how to live right, it's going to be by God's standards. And it's very, you know, it just kind of keeps it simple for us. And so, this righteousness of God is given to all who believe. The guilty sentence is transformed into a sentence, right, still by decree, of justified. Radical, right? So no longer guilty, but justified, and that is by faith. Awesome. So you have peace with God because of what Jesus did. It's different than living in the peace of God, right? We're going to talk about tribulation and what that produces in our lives. And did you know one way to translate, one simple translation of tribulation is stresses? Anybody relate? You know, the stresses of life, the troubles of life, the tribulations of life, little t tribulation, not the big T great tribulation. And so we now have this benefit of being justified now before the Lord. And then another benefit, so that's one benefit, right? He's outlining benefits of this grace in which we now stand. And secondly is that we stand in this grace, this unmerited favor, right? And it's important to keep that definition truly of what grace is. It's unmerited. We don't earn it, right? If we can earn it, then it's not grace. It's earned, right? It's something that we deserve, right? Unmerited grace, unmerited favor is something that we don't deserve. And if we're honest, right, we love receiving it. I love receiving it. You know, it's a little bit harder to give it, you know, where, you know, something that you're not going to get anything out of, right? It's undeserved. The person might not deserve your forgiveness. The person might not deserve your attention. They might not deserve your love, but I'm going to give it to them. Anyways, unmerited, with no expectation of return. That's how God loves us, right? And that's what we possess in him. So a couple cool things that I saw that help define what standing in grace means, right? Number one, right, and I hope that if you're a note taker, I encourage you to write these down because this should bring a lot of comfort, right, to your heart. Number one, standing in God's grace means that I no longer have to prove that I'm worthy of God's love. Anybody ever feel like you need to prove it? Like, I need to prove I love God, you know? Grace means I don't have to prove that I'm worthy of God's love. God just loves me anyways. It's radical. Now I want to in return please him, right? But that's not how I'm saved. That's not what makes God love me. God just loves me because of his grace, right? So I don't have to prove I'm worthy of God's love. Number two, or letter B, standing in the grace, which Paul says we stand, in this grace in which we stand, means that God is my friend. Think about that. Right? I no longer call you servants, Jesus said, but I call you friends. I saw an advertisement, and I don't know anything about the show. It may be really dumb. I have no idea. But it says, God friended me. I don't know if you've seen an advertisement for that. I hope it's not dumb. That would be unfortunate, but it could be. But in any event, the title's kind of cool. God friended me, kind of using, you know, modern culture. But the truth is, in Christ, God is your friend. Jesus said so. Letter C, the door of access is permanently open to him. You realize that? Right? We come, the author of Hebrews says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, and depending on how you think of boldly, you know, that can be presumptuous or in a cocky way, really. The idea there is confidently, right? You can come with confidence to God's throne because of what Jesus did for you. I wouldn't recommend going in an arrogant way, right? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Right? And so, I mean, don't worry. If you go in a haughty manner, he'll humble you. I've learned the hard way. And it's not pleasant, but he loves you enough that he will. And realize that too, right? That's because he loves you that he will, right? But we can come confidently to God's throne of grace, right? Because of this, right? The door of access is permanently open to God. On your best day, right, which we don't have a whole lot of trouble with that. Yeah. I witnessed like three people today. One of them prayed to receive the Lord, spent an hour in the Word, 45 minutes in prayer. I feel pretty comfortable going to talk to the Lord now, right? How about got done yelling at my kids? I sped all the way home. I cussed out somebody at work. I'm not confessing, by the way. I'm just saying, you know, if you have a day like that, right, you have a little bit more trouble thinking that the door of access is open. But guess what? On that day, right, if that's your day, I didn't read the Bible at all. I didn't witness anybody. In fact, I told someone off. The door of access is permanently open. Radical. On your best day and your worst day, regardless of where you stand. This is cool too, right? Because of God's grace, I am free from the score sheet mentality, right? Because your account is settled with Jesus. These are pretty earth-shattering things, right? These are pretty hard in our, you know, let's always win, let's keep score mentality. You know, I know some of you might be like me. those games like that, like, we're just playing this for fun, we're not keeping score. I'm like, yeah, right. What do you mean play for fun? What does that mean? You know? And it's not really a good way to be necessarily. But in our mindset, right, this score sheet mentality of keeping track, hopefully I'm doing more good than bad, right, with God, to make God happy with me, can be detrimental, right? You're free from that. Doesn't at all take away from wanting to do good, to bring glory to God. Doesn't take away at all from wanting to live a life that is pleasing to God, right? I think we can all agree. Clearly, there are behaviors that are pleasing to God and behaviors that are not, right? I mean, that's just a reality. So because he loves me, I want to do things that are pleasing. But because of Christ, that doesn't make me any more pleasing to him. Does that make sense? Right? We're talking about our position, how he sees you. It's radically, and it's freeing. And here's one too, right? Because of God's grace, I spend more time praising God and less time hating myself. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many people spend time hating themselves? Right? We can be our own worst critic. Right? You don't have to raise your hand, brother. Because I think we're all on the same page. Some worse than others, no doubt. But reality is, we can spend a lot of time hating ourselves because we can do some dumb things. And this is confession time, you know. And so, but because of God's grace, you don't have to. You can just praise him, right? You can just praise God because God is good, because God loves you, because God is with you, because God will never leave you and he'll never forsake you, because we realize that part of God's love is correcting us. And so when we find ourselves being in trouble, if you will, chastised, the Bible calls it, corrected, because it's not always pleasant, that itself, right, God corrects those whom he loves, right? So we can come to a mindset, and it's important that we do, to realize that even when God is correcting me, he loves me, right? You know, we think it means they're mad. I remember, in a number of days, if I knew, you know, you get that old, wait till dad gets home. Anybody ever get that? Wait till your dad gets home. I'm upstairs putting on like 3-4 pairs of underwear. Right? Because you know. But our parents correct us because they love us. Right? They don't want us to be a knucklehead out in society where the consequences could be much more severe. Right? Hopefully we learn earlier on. And so we can spend, right, because of God's grace, and all those things are under the banner of his grace and the banner of his love, even his correction, so we can spend more time praising the Lord. When's the last time you said, Lord, thank you for busting me, right? You know, and we have, right? It's not our first thought, right? I think maybe as time goes on, more and more, hopefully, my hope is, you know, I realize it sooner next time and just repent. It's a lot easier just to repent the first time, isn't it? Because God's not going to give up. I mean, he might give you a lot of slack, but sooner or later, he's going to correct you. And so, in that, realize it's because he loves you. And so it's awesome. So first, enjoying the peace of God, the first step is to realize that the peace of God is yours already in Christ, right? And the second is, I wondered if we might only get through a couple points today. The second, right, so this is from a position of being loved by God, which you are. This is from a position, as you've come to Christ, of being under the grace of God. Right, from a position of not having to prove that you're worthy of his love, from a position of realizing that God is my friend, right? Jesus said so. From the position of realizing that the door of access is permanently and unequivocally open to him, that the grace of God means that you are free from this, you know, score sheet mentality because your account is already settled, right? That you can spend now more time praising God and less time hating yourself, right? Hopefully someday, we can get to the point where we don't hate ourselves at all, right? People say, and you know what I mean by that, right? And so to realize we can just praise the Lord in all things, right? Because God causes all things to work together for the good. Doesn't mean all things are good. Doesn't say that. But he causes all things to work together for the good. So we can truly praise him. We can always praise him for our salvation. We can always praise him for the fact he's in control. We can always praise him for what Christ did for us on the cross. Right? And so the second point here as we go on then in verses 3 through 5 is now that from a position of having peace with God, because that was solved on the cross of Christ. And it's from that position now that I, if I want to walk and enjoy the peace of God, that I begin and continue, right, to make decisions that are consistent with the new character that is in you, right? So, but it's not to please God, because you already are pleasing to him because you've accepted Christ. So for, it's from a position of peace with God, which is settled, it's finished because of what Christ did. Now to go and enjoy the peace of God is to make decisions that are consistent with the new character in you, which is what? The character of Christ, right? In order to enjoy growth, so that we grow. So now our position is perfect, right? Our right standing with God is perfect, our position, how he sees us. And so now by our decisions, hopefully our experience starts to become more and more consistent. Not complete until we are in glory. But, you know, hopefully year over year, day over day, week over week, our experience, our decisions, we grow in the Lord and become more in line with what he has for us. And so let's pick it up in verse 3. He says, not only that, the first one, it's just a little hard to swallow, right? But we also glory in tribulation. Tribulation means trouble, stresses of life. We accept them, but he says we glory, rejoice in them. I don't know about you, that's a little hard pill to swallow. Right? It's not my nature by any means to be happy about stress. Jeez. It's not people's nature around me to be happy about stress when I'm stressed, right? I mean, you know, but Paul says, because of the grace of God, right, we glory in tribulation or troubles or stresses, right? Why? Right? Remember, we're talking about that now he's telling us of some of the practical benefits that are ours. And he says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience. Most of us don't want to have patience produced. We just want it yesterday, right? I want patience and I want it now, you know. But we also glory in stresses, troubles, right? Because we know that it produces patience. Hopefully over time we find ourselves becoming more and more patient, more and more full of grace. I remember, you know, honestly, even, gosh, that's been 18 years already. You know, I remember going through school of ministry and even before school of ministry, you know, just seeing that, like, you know, we had the privilege of listening to Pastor Chuck through the whole Bible, right? He came in, he taught us through the book of Acts in our class. He not only listening to, I think it was the 70s, 80s that he was teaching through, but also listening to a current series. And I realized, you know, in spite of the great knowledge I had after being saved for like 2-3 years, right? I say that not tooth in cheek, that would hurt. Tongue in cheek. Right, because we can think, man, I've been saved for 3 years, and I'm like totally mature in the Lord, right? And I'm getting ready to go to school of ministry, and I've just gotten this down, and just a matter of time before God realizes that, you know, Billy Graham, me, we're kind of on the same wavelength, you know? And like I said, right, he'll humble you, don't worry. We got to listen to Chuck, and I realized the guys who I see who had been walking with the Lord for so long were so much more gracious, right, in their thinking than myself, right? And then my peers, you know, like in school and stuff. You know, and it's cool to see the difference. I remember one time, in fact, Mitch used to lead a nursing home ministry in Southern California. And once in a while, he would, when he was down on his luck and needed, was desperate for someone, he'd ask me to come out and share. And I remember one time I was teaching there, and this guy walks in towards the end, and he sits down in the back, and it's, you know, an older gentleman. And afterwards, I went up to him and said, "Hey, how you doing, sir? Good to see you." And he goes, "What's wrong with you? Why are you being so friendly? Are you some sort of homo or something?" That's just what he said at the time, right? This was a long time ago. "You some sort of homo?" And I'm like, I laughed. I didn't know what to say. You know? I mean, I'm like, you know, you're jovial. You're kind of greeting, you know, afterwards the study. And like, he was serious. He did not want to talk. I'm like, "Well, all right, have a good day." You know, I mean, I sort of assume maybe he wasn't walking with the Lord. And could have been wrong. But as opposed to the believers there, same home, that were out there worshiping, you know, they love Jesus, and you go talk to them, and they're just like, they encourage you. You're there to encourage, they encourage you, right? This the grace that sort of flows from folks that have walked with the Lord. And I remember as a young man, you know, feeling called to the ministry and loving the Lord and wanting to just live for the Lord, you know, thinking, I just want to be like that now. Not like that guy, like the people, like Pastor Chuck, you know, and the grace, you know, and the love. I want to be like that. I don't want to be so dogmatic as sometimes us young preachers can be. But you know, we have to learn, we have to grow, and you just see that grace that tends to be, and it's in part because of this process, I think, that. That we're talking about now, that is not always so easy, right? We glory in tribulations. Paul, by this point in his life, realizes that tribulation, trouble, stress, if we follow it all the way down, right, produces character, creates hope, right? So, but the beginning of it is that trouble, right? We face, you know, how many of us, right, we've faced a difficulty and then later on in life, you face it again. Later on, you face it again. And it gets, you just handle it better, right? Because you've learned, hopefully, right? And so that trouble, that those difficulties, just think of life difficulties, right? If we allow it to, will produce patience, right? You've probably heard the saying, right? Trouble, difficulty, things in life, it either makes us better or makes us bitter, right? And it can make us bitter. Been there, done that too. You know, it's no fun. Right? That root of bitterness is deadly. And so knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, just the patience, the ability to press on. And then perseverance, though, produces character. Right? And character hope. Character, right? And I think it's important to define, you know, we all know people who are characters, right? That's a real character, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about character, virtue, honor, right? Integrity, right? And so patience, though, can produce character in our lives as we allow difficulties, right? As unpleasant as they might be, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, right? We don't see the world through the lens of our problems. You know what I'm saying? Right? You let your problems, if you let your problems taint your view of the world, it impacts how you think, and impacts how you treat people, impacts how you think of people. Rather, if you view the world through the lens of God, it changes everything, right? And so as we do that, right, and that's not dismissing reality, like I said, right? God is ultimate reality. So you see the world through his lens of truth, of righteousness, right, of honesty, right? Just see how things really are. It changes, right? And as we draw nearer to the Lord, and we keep our eyes on Jesus as we're walking through the difficulty, and we're being patient, and we're allowing patience, and it produces character in us, right? And helps us mature, right? As men and women of God, we can become more gracious, like those folks that we've seen who walk with the Lord and love the Lord. And character produces hope, right? In time, you realize, you know, I remember years ago, my mother-in-law said something to the effect of, you know, it's just interesting how things that used to bother me don't bother me anymore. You know, just, and then, you know, she was probably already in her 70s at least by then. We were just talking about things of life. And she said, you know, yeah, just how it just kind of doesn't faze you as much. Part of that's just experience. Part of it's been through that. You worked that. I remember hearing, you know, Mike McIntosh talking about who was on staff with Chuck for a lot of years. And, you know, they'd go to him and say, oh, so-and-so is doing this or so-and-so is saying that about you. You know, Chuck's like, oh, praise the Lord. Like, what do you mean, praise the Lord? We're going to go bust his chops, you know? And he's like, God has it. God's going to work it out, you know? And just sort of that trust, right? Because you've been down that road. You know, they said those things before. They're probably going to say them again. God's got it, you know? Yeah, they you know, you've been hurt. God's healed. You're hurt again. God's going to heal again. Trust him, you know? Just lean on him. And so, you know, and really, who knows more about tribulation than the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, you read his resume of shipwrecked, and many believe probably actually died at that one point, right? And saw into the heavens, and then he came back to life, and beat up, and tossed in prison, and hungry at times, right? And mocked, and all sorts of things. Paul knew what he was talking about, right? He's not just kind of, you know, spinning, you know, spiritual platitudes, right? He knows tribulation. He knows stress. He knows difficulty. And yet he's saying, look, just be patient in it, right? Because it builds you. It develops you. And then verse 5, right? So character produces hope. And then look at this. And hope does not disappoint. Check this out. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Right? Memorize that verse if you would. Mm-hmm. Highlight it, whatever you do to memorize, right? Memorize that verse. It's radical because this process, right? Tribulation working patience, right? That's not the natural course of things, right? The natural course of things is for tribulation to work impatience, right? Gets us fired up. I excuse it sometimes by saying fired up. I'm fired up, you know? But really, I'm impatient or I'm frustrated, right? And if we don't get a grip on it and let it go work us back into, okay, I'm going to be patient, right? If I let tribulation produce impatience, right, this ultimately sours into hopelessness. Discouragement, right? Frustration times 100, as opposed to letting God have his way, right? And where it produces character, and then character produces hope, right? Most all of us want to develop character, right? And have more hope, but we'd rather have it without going through the tribulations, right? But that this is part of it. And so it produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, right, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This verse God has used so many times to speak to me, to encourage me, to correct me, right? Because, you know, God says to, you know, forgive that person. God says to reach out and minister to that person. God says, you know, invite them to church or share Christ with them or bring them a meal or be nice even though they're not being nice, right? And I don't feel like it. I don't feel loving. What do you mean loving? I'm not loving, right? I'm impatient, right? I'm stressed. Whoops, verse 5. The love of God has already been poured into your heart by his Spirit. So it's there. Say it's there. It's there. God's love is there. Right? I got to remember that. I think it's cool. I heard that a while back. So say, God's love is in my heart.
God's love is in my heart.
Yeah. So guess what that means?
It's in there.
It's in there. And if it's not flowing out, why is that?
You're blocking it.
You're blocking it. It's your decision. Oh, shoot. Darn. Now you're meddling, Steve. I don't want to forgive him. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to give up myself. This is a big kahuna you're talking about here, right? I got to take care of the big number uno. Got responsibilities, right? God's love is already in your heart. So all you have to do is open that valve, right, and to let it flow. It's radical to think about that. It's kind of fun, though, right? You know, and I find myself sometimes when I'm talking with someone, trying to encourage them. You know, like they're telling me sometimes great hardships. I mean, we have some great hardships in life, don't we? I mean, there's really hard things. And I'll find myself, and sometimes I have to pause. I'll say, I'm excited for you. And like, are you nuts? You know, well, because I'm excited to see what God's going to do, right? Because that can be exciting. It seems hopeless right now. But check this out. God has got a hope. God's poured his love into your heart by his Spirit. It's radical to see how God turns the tables. God changes things. Now back to that whole patience thing, right? It's not always as quick as I want, right? In fact, usually it's not as quick as I want. Sometimes it can take a long time. But we can still be excited because of what God is doing. Jump with me real quick, and then we're going to wrap it up here. And we'll finish up next week in this chapter. But jump with me over to Colossians chapter 2, just a little bit over to the right. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, he says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," right? "He has made alive," right? So God's done it, just like he's poured his love into your heart by his Spirit. "He's made alive together with him." That's the key there, right? "With him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Oh, shoot. Now I have a basis on which to forgive others, right? "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us," right? Speaking of the law, "which was contrary to us, and he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross," right? All those things that create such difficulty, such challenge, such hardship, heartache, frustration in our lives, right? So often we pray to avoid the pressures and the problems and the persecution, when in reality, right, as John Corson says, it's those very things which have produced and are producing Christ-like qualities in us. And the crazy thing is, there's really no other way. As much as I was sincere as a young man of wanting to just all of a sudden be like Pastor Chuck, I want to be gracious like Pastor Chuck. Well, guess what? He was like, I don't know, 70 by then or something. He lived through a lot more than I did, right? He's been through a lot more tribulation, a lot more trouble, probably than I'll ever experience, frankly, you know. But this is often the way that we grow, is through difficulties. In fact, if we want to be like Jesus, we're going to suffer. It's just inevitable, right? But we have hope, unlike those who suffer apart from Christ, because everybody suffers, right? I found this interesting. John Corson said, "I want to shine like a diamond in the kingdom," we say. But he says, you know what a diamond is? It's a chunk of worthless coal which has undergone tremendous amounts of pressure over many, many years. So if we say in our heart, "I want to reflect Jesus," know this, there is no other way that will happen than to go through fiery trials over great lengths of time, which is why Peter talks about our faith being purified by fiery trials in 1 Peter chapter 4. And that's why James says to count it all joy when you go through various trials. You can start to think these guys are just out of their mind, right? Count it all joy when you go through trials. Right? Rejoice in difficulty, right? The author of Hebrews says that, you know, to learn to appreciate God's correction. Yep. Because if we want to be like Jesus, that's how we grow. That's just part of it. You might say, well, you won't. But someone might be tempted to say, well, forget it. I'm going to be like Jesus then. But guess what? Still going to have trials. Still going to have problems. Still going to have pressures in life. There's just really no benefit to it, right? But if I'm pursuing Christ, there's benefit. There's hope because it produces patience, which produces character, which produces hope. And because we have hope now in and through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And it's a blessing that we can not only have peace with God, which you have by faith in Christ, and it's yours, it's given to you, right? You don't control that coming except to the extent that you say, I'll take it, right? God's given you peace with God. Now you can start enjoying the peace of God. You walk in the peace of God as I realize it's all for His glory. The troubles, the stresses, they're producing in me an exceeding glory that far outweighs any of the challenges, any of the difficulties, right? It's helping me to grow, to become more and more like Him, right? We have peace with God because the battle is over. That means, right? The Bible doesn't talk about peace with the devil or peace with the world or peace with our flesh, right? But you have peace with God. Because once you come to faith in Christ, it's settled, right? He sees you, right? Through the lens of Jesus, right? He looks at you, He looks at Jesus. And so now you have peace. It's radical. It's awesome. And so we have the peace with God given to us because of our faith by grace, right? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we start walking in the peace of God, right? By allowing God's Spirit to work through us. So next week we'll finish this study off, right? We'll see that we really operate from a position of wholeness, right? Completeness, lovedness. I might have made up a word, I'm not sure. But it means a position from which you're loved, right? And that we can allow Jesus to live through us then. So let's stand, we'll close together. I hope you are greatly encouraged in this radical passage. I mean, I'm glad we're going to take a couple weeks on it because, as Luther said, as David Gusick and others, power packed, right? And it's awesome for us to understand what is ours or to begin to understand what is ours in Christ, right? And to be able to live that out. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love, Lord. Thank you for the great hope that is in you. Thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you for your love, which never ends. God, thank you for the fact that you're always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us, Lord. Even when it might feel like it emotionally to us, God, that you're for us, God, and you're with us. And so we thank you for that. God, I pray for anyone this morning who feels distant from you. God, perhaps it's because of their own sin. Perhaps it's because of somebody else's sin. Perhaps it's just sort of the difficulties of life. God, thank you that you're with them. I pray that you would encourage them. God, I pray for those who are struggling, Lord, in any way, God, which I know is many of us with different things, God, that you would just lift up our hands, Lord. Help us to stand firm. Thank you that the foundation of our life is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, that you're walking with us through these things, Father. Pray that you'd fill us afresh with your Spirit. Lord, we commit ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,